gonna try things a little different this week. Barbara Smith has told me she's had a wish to see what my hair looks like curly. So Barbara Smith, I hope you're watching because I fulfilled your wish. None of my children have ever seen my hair curly because I just don't do it. And I brought a music stand with notes, y'all. So, whew, it's a new day here in the month of June of 2020. But my friends, will you pray with me over God's word so that God can speak through me and through each one of us as we hear God's word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so a little over a month now, we've been doing joygrams in the church, where I've told people that if they give me the name of somebody that they would like to receive a joygram from them and give me the message that they would like printed on the joygram, that I would take that joygram and put it at somebody's house for them. And I have to tell you, there's been two types of joygrams. The first joygram is the drop and run the joy, okay? And my kids are really experts at this one, that we pull up to a house and one of them has the flower, because it's a pinwheel yard decoration flower with a laminated printed message and blessing on it. And they sit there ready to go. And I pull up to the house and I say, okay, it's that one. And they jump out of the car and they run out and they into the ground and then they run back into the car. And I kid you not, every single time, they run back in the car. Mom, go, 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 go before they see us. And I tell them, this is not ding dong ditch 'em. This is sharing joy, but I'm glad that you're getting out of joy at helping me do my job. So some of them have been a drop and run for one reason or another. But then there's been some where I've rang the doorbell with joygram in hand or right behind me in the ground and been able to have some really wonderful conversations with people in the church and being able to connect with people face to face and see them just brings tears to my heart, tears of joy. But here's one of the things, as I've heard several times over, as I've talked about these joygrams, I've gotten the question, well, but how much do they cost? And we're in a world where we're used to like everything costing money, right? I got taught an economics class in high school and it still sticks with me. And there was an acronym for it, but it was, there is no such thing as a free lunch. And the economic teacher wanted us to know there is nothing free in this world. There's a cost to everything. Well, y'all, that's economics, and this is ministry. The joygrams, y'all, are free. No cost, no suggested donation, nothing. This is just simply a way to share joy and put smiles on people's faces. And like this week, I was so excited, and it like multiplied that Mimi sent one to Jane Doy, and I love both of these ladies. And so I took it over to Jane's house and got to have a conversation with Jane, and she was so smiley and happy that Mimi sent it, and I was so happy I got to see Jane and her husband, Joe, and we're just sharing joy in her driveway. But then she emailed and let me know that she wanted to call Mimi and say thank you. And when she called Mimi, they ended up having a long conversation. And so she and Mimi got to share joy as they caught up and talked. And do you see how this is working, y'all? But the thing is, all of this joy doesn't cost us anything. And that's kind of like God's grace. Because we want something as good as grace, something as wonderful and powerful as grace to have a cost to it. But God's grace is free to us. To give you the definition, that's the official one from the United Methodist Church here. Official definition is grace is the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. Did y'all see the cost factors in there? Did anybody see the asterisk at the end that says, oh, but you have to pay shipping on grace? No, it's not in there. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God. So before we really look at what grace is, let's address what grace is not. Grace is not deserved. If we feel we have to deserve it, that we have to be good enough for it, it is not God's grace. It is not earned. We don't spend enough time in prayer on our knees to earn it. We don't do enough good acts to earn it. We don't memorize enough scriptures to earn it. If it's been earned, it's not God's grace. It is not without love. If it doesn't have love coming with it, if it's not an action of God pouring out God's love on us that was there before we were even born, it is not grace. It is not to be equated with human grace. Human grace often has strings attached. Human grace says, I forgive you, but then I'm going to bring it up tomorrow and the next day and the next 10 years. Human grace has cost factors. Human grace has what comes with it. If we're comparing it to human grace, it's probably not God's grace. And last but not least, God's grace is not equivalent to a toddler saying sorry. What do we do with a toddler? A toddler hits another toddler. What do? We say, you have to say sorry. And they say, sorry. And then they run off and play, right? To them, it's just about that action of saying it and then moving on. But grace is not something that is just empty words. Grace is not something that has no intention, meaning, reaction, or depth to it. Grace is real and tangible at a depth we could never fully understand. But let's understand this. While grace is free to us, grace is costly to God. You want proof? Go to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2 to be exact. And it says, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did you hear in there what grace cost God? It cost God everything. His son, slave, humbled, dying on a cross for us to receive the free gift of grace. Something that costs that much can't be considered cheap, can't be considered worthless, can't be something that's considered, I'll keep it, or maybe I'll put it in the donate pile or the trash can. Something that costs a life is something with extreme value. The response to grace is when it gets costly for us. You see, it doesn't cost us to receive it, but it should cost us to respond to it. The late, great C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, the first demand of any work of art makes upon us is surrender. Look, listen, receive, get yourself out of the way. For there's no good asking first whether the work before you deserves such surrender. For until you have surrendered, you cannot possibly find it. C.S. Lewis talks about us surrendering to grace. And when we surrender to grace is when we are able to comprehend it, understand it, and fully live with it. Now, Joseph in our text, I should have promised you we'd eventually get to Joseph. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph is the 11th of 12 brothers, right? But Joseph is the favored brother. Joseph is the one that his father loved, and jealousy brewed and overtook his brothers. And they threw him into a pit, and they covered his coat in blood so they could tell his father that he was dead. And when they realized they couldn't keep in a pit forever, it was, well, we can kill him. Well, but here's an option. We can sell him off as a slave. And so their flesh and blood, their baby brother, they sold off into slavery and told their father he was dead. First of all, y'all, I am grateful I got a brother better than any of them. But look at Joseph. With this, he ends up all the way in Egypt. Long, treacherous journey. And he ends up a slave. He ends up imprisoned. But through that whole journey, ends up at the side of Pharaoh. And at the side of Pharaoh is able to gain trust and is able to show wisdom that he has, a gift that he received from God. And as he's interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, he warns Pharaoh that 7 years of famine are coming. And as an advisor says, we've got to start preparing. We've got to start storing up. And so they did. And famine came. And others around Egypt who hadn't been storing up suffered. They were in famine. They were fearing for their livelihood and their lives, including Joseph's brothers. And they hear that there's food in Egypt. They hear that Egypt has stored up grain and is ready for this famine. And so they go to beg for help. And who do they end up in front of? Joseph. I love God's planning. I love God's sense of humor. But all in God's plans, right? Here they come and they don't even recognize him. And here he sends them home for the youngest brother, and here he sends them home for the father, and he tells them that he will take care of them. And we get to these critical verses that are here in chapter 50, where it is told us that Joseph's father has passed away. And they go to Joseph with this note from their father, begging Joseph to have mercy on his brothers, begging Joseph to forgive them for the deep wrong that they have done. And Joseph, who in that wrongdoing, in that injustice, has become a slave unwillingly, but his humble state was allowing him to use his low position to become a savior for Egypt and his family. So while he could have, whoops, that's not the page. Now we, with God's grace, are like Joseph's family. They received that life-saving provision from Joseph in Egypt, didn't they? And I think it would be fair to say that they didn't earn it or deserve it. The way that they treated Joseph, he owed them nothing. But despite their actions, despite their unwillingness to see the value of his life and the value of him being part of the family, he showed them grace. The grace he had received from God, he poured out on his brothers. How do we know it comes from God? John 1:16 says, "From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace." Like the fullness of the silos in Egypt, filled with grain to the brim, is nothing compared to the fullness of God's grace and love, an abundance that's able to be tapped into for those willing to receive it. Grace upon grace offered to us, just like the grace offered to Joseph's brother. But let's ask, what does this grace taste like? I mean, things that are free are usually pretty cheap. And things that are free are not usually the best. But if we look into the Gospels and we read of Jesus' first miracle, what is Jesus' first miracle? But at the wedding of Cana, right? And what is the disaster that happens that makes Jesus step up and perform a miracle? They ran out of wine, y'all. Once again, God just amazes me. Critical factor, the wine at the wedding is out, and Jesus steps up and makes it, not in small amounts, but makes gallons upon gallons upon gallons, probably equivalent to about 150 gallons of wine. And the steward, the host, when he tastes it, expects, okay, a sudden 150 gallons of wine that he produced by putting his magical hands upon it. This, at this late stage of the party, when people are a little tipsy and not able to tell what's good and what's not, this is going to be the cheap, not so good, but bitter wine. And he tastes it, and his eyes go wide, and he says, this isn't the cheap stuff. This is the best stuff. You see, what do we see in that? Not only the abundance of God's grace, as that amount of wine seems ridiculous and over the top. God's grace comes in that level of abundance. But despite it being free, despite us not having to work for it, it is not the cheap stuff, it is not the bitter stuff, but it is the best stuff. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this free cost, this free grace? We realize that the best of grace is not to be treated as cheap grace that we take and do whatever we want with, but to be costly, that we have that surrender that C.S. Lewis talks about. Responding, you see, offers us peace, and peace changes us and how we face enemies, how we face loss, how we face struggle, and how we face the challenges of this world. And I say that as if we haven't faced any challenges lately. Y'all, we are being pushed and pressed and challenged, some right to the brink. And there are those that say God's absent, but God is right in the midst of it. God is right in the midst of all that is going on. God is in the midst of it, offering grace, and with that grace, a peace that can fuel us to be able to endure, a peace that can fuel us to be able to know where we are called to act, how we are called to speak, and what we are called to be in the midst of all of this. So how do we get that response to grace? How do we get that peace? It's by understanding where grace comes from. And as already stated, grace comes from surrender. When we surrender to God, like the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy will be done." How do we pray that and actually live it? To be surrendering to God's will, to not try to push God's hand, but to entrust that what God is going to do, what God has planned, will be what's best for us. That God, the one that created us, has the ability to take care of us without us pushing God's hand. We need that kind of surrender. The one that says, "Jesus, take the wheel, because where I'm driving it is not the place I need to be." Grace comes through surrender. But grace, costly grace, true grace, grace that has peace, also comes through compassion. Compassion, this passion, this care that we have for one another, that says it's not all about me. It's not just me in my needs, but I see beyond me. Because grace is not just between us and God. It's not a gift we get from God and then we just keep it in that relationship. Because true grace, authentic grace, costly grace is something that's between us and God and us in the world. It's a grace that says is poured into us by God and is poured out of us to others. And I should mention that within that is when God's grace is poured into us, even before it can be poured into others, is us giving ourselves grace. Us being willing to say, I am worthy. Us being willing to say, I've made mistakes, but I can move on, I can be better, and I can give myself the room to grow. And when we receive God's grace, when we give ourselves grace, then we are able to offer it through other people, to allow God to give us compassion for others. To realize that while we have our brokenness, while we have had those hard roads that we have walked, so have others around us. And some so much harder of a road than we would ever imagine. Grace is not between us and God, with Christ as a conduit, but grace is the gift we receive and the gift we give to the world. And grace, much like compassion, comes through our broken hearts. Psalm 51, the psalmist is talking about, what can I give to you? What praise can I give to you? What can I offer? What can I sacrifice? And in verse 17, it says, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. When God created us, when God filled us with God's love, when God gave us grace, God did not say, I give you all of this so that I can bubble wrap your heart and make sure it never hurts. But instead, God says, I gift you my grace, and I gift you my unconditional love, and I gift you with your heart being broken for the places where my heart breaks. Because you see, when our hearts break with God, that brokenness, those wounds, are the opportunities for us to respond to what is breaking our heart, for us to be able to be God's response, for us to be able to be God's actions in the midst of brokenness. A broken heart is not weakness. A broken heart is not a bad thing. A broken heart is a sign of God inside of us and a call to respond to it. Our broken heart can compel us if we allow compassion and surrender to be a part of us. It can compel us to an action that brings healing, not for the sake of our hearts, but for those who are breaking it. That, my friends, is grace. But to get to truly that, we have to get even deeper, because grace has to come through our blindness. And I know that might sound strange, but it's gotta be blind. You see, grace is abundant, and abundance has the ability in human hearts and minds to lead to selfishness, to lead to control, to lead to powers over others. I've got this, you need this, I now have control over you, and you must do as I say. Joseph had that opportunity, right? Joseph had the abundance, and he could have hoarded it. He could have made sure he was taken care of and the people he cared about. He could have used that abundance to do anything to his brothers, right? He could have unleashed any kind of power and control. I did all these years of slavery. It's your turn. Earn it. And they would have had to, because they needed to have him share his abundance. But our key verse today quotes Joseph as saying, "You," meaning his brothers, "intended to harm me." Think about hearing those words from your brother. "You intended to harm me." That should cut deep. But God intended it all for good. Joseph said, "You did the worst that you could to me and hoped for an end result of the worst. But God made good of it, and now I will save you, and I will save all of Egypt." Grace, that ability to forgive them, that ability to see that they were family, that their wives and their children were family, flesh and blood, and putting that first. He was able to utilize grace to not hold it against them, but to seek the best for them. He was not blind to the needs of his family and neighbors. Instead, he became blind to what was separating them. Sometimes grace, like Lady Justice, needs a blindfold. Not so that we can keep our abundance and be blind from the needs around us, but sometimes we need the blindfold to block us from seeing what divides and separates us and allows us to see where we can step in with grace and love to care for one another. In the same way Joseph did, in the same way God so often does, in the same way Jesus did, in the same way that I could go on and on and on. Because that's the nature of grace. And finally, our last, but certainly not our least, is that grace comes through justice. Grace at its core, being defined by an undeserved nature, sees that all are just as worthy of grace as we are. And grace desires for us to work towards a just world. Need the evidence of that one? Need me to flesh that one out? If you weren't here last week, or need a reminder, look at last week's sermon as we talked about Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to seek kindness, and to walk humbly with our Lord? What does the Lord require of us, his grace-filled children, who he gives grace over and over and over again? We who become prodigals that he kills the fatted calf for, what does he seek of us but to be his justice workers? To see that all are children of God, to see that all are deserving of God's grace and love, and realizing sometimes with that grace and love needs a justice from this world, and not just justice in God's eyes. Grace is free. And I pray that we will see what happens when we allow grace to cost us everything, like it cost Jesus everything. But Jesus saved us in that sacrifice. And when we choose costly grace, the tough one that has surrender and compassion and a broken heart and blindness and justice, that we will go back to finding that peace in us that helps us to strive through and to stand tall no matter the situation we are facing. I pray that today, as we celebrate the free gift that we've received in abundance from God, that we will humble ourselves to receive what we have not worked for and allow it to cost us everything, giving all to God and receive the bonus gifts of peace and joy that comes from a life not just receiving grace, but living in grace, accepted and acted upon. May God's grace that we receive in communion today be with us and cost us all. For this we pray. Amen.